Hear the word of God from Genesis chapter 28, beginning with verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to the heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Thanks be to God for God's holy word. This morning I want to tell you a story about a very wealthy, very dysfunctional family. There was mom and dad, and they had fraternal twin sons, Red and Jake. Red was aptly named because he was born with red hair covering his body. He was the firstborn of the twins, and he was dad's favorite. He was a man's man, a great hunter, an outdoorsman. Now Jake, the second born, he was his mother's favorite because he liked to stay near home. And as a result, Jake learned to cook very well. Because of their family structure, they lived together way after Red and Jake had grown up. And they had servants who waited upon them and took care of their every need. As dad aged, the same thing happened to him that happens to many of us. He became blind, and he could no longer walk. Soon it became apparent that dad was dying. So mom determined to get for Jake, her favorite, what was supposed to belong to Red, dad's favorite. She schemed. One time, one day, she heard her husband ask Red to go and kill some game and then bring it back and have whatever it was he caught prepared for them by the servants. Then they would share a meal, and dad could bless his oldest son, Red, passing on to him in that way the inheritance of his wealth and God's blessing of well-being for his future. As soon as Red went out to hunt, Mom hurried in to instruct Jake to prepare a meal for Dad. And then Mom covered Jake's arms with animal hair. Jake took his well-prepared meal. After all, Jake was an excellent cook. Into his father. But when he spoke to his father, Dad heard Jake's voice rather than Red's. So Dad reached in his blindness for Red's arm, and he felt a hairy arm. And after they ate together, Dad happily gave his inheritance and God's blessing to the one he thought was his favorite. Now, when Red got home, you can well imagine how angry he was. He ranted and he raved and raged and talked murder. But Dad heard that and didn't want one son to kill the other. So he sent Jake on a trip back to his mom's hometown and instructed Jake to find a wife there. Now, that's how, in today's passage, Jake ends up on the way to the city of Haran to find a wife from among the family of his mother. But the journey was a long one, and Jacob stopped at a certain place to rest for the night. He chose a large stone for his pillow and lay down to sleep. In the middle of his repose, he had a dream, a vision. Angels, heavenly messengers of God, were going up and down a ladder. Really, it was more like a wide staircase that began on earth and extended far up into the heavens. In the middle of this vision, God stood next to Jacob and told him that the promise or covenant God made with his grandparents, Abraham and Sarah, was the same promise God had made with his parents, Isaac and Rebekah. And it is the same covenant that God is making with Jacob. The promise or covenant goes like this: a nation of people, numbered as many as the dust of the earth, will be born from Jacob. And it is a nation who will bless all other nations and bring God's presence and well-being to all other peoples. Jacob awakened from this dream, his vision stunned. Wouldn't we all be? But he had an extra reason. He'd never thought about God at all until this very moment. God was something, someone only his father talked about. It was no one with whom Jake had ever bothered. This is Jacob's very first encounter with the God of his parents and grandparents. And he is rightfully in awe. He's seen God's heavenly messengers going up and down that staircase firsthand. He's peered into God's heavens. And God has even stood next to him, speaking to him personally. Is it any wonder that Jacob responds by saying, "Surely God's presence is in this place." So Jacob lifts the stone pillow, sets it on its end, and pours oil all over the top of it, a sign that he acknowledges and accepts God's promise now made with him. And Jacob names the place Bethel, which means the house of God. What Jacob has done is identify a thin place on earth, a spot where a portal between heaven and earth exists, making God feel closer and seem easier to access. Jacob has discovered a location in which God's power is significantly felt. And as a result, he's no longer able to remain the same. God has spoken to him here, and Jacob is transformed. So Jacob names the place Bethel, because for him, this is the place where God lives. Celtic spirituality also talks of thin places, places where it's easier to feel the power of God and experience the presence of the divine. Celtic thin places are also sometimes identified with the presence of gigantic stones standing on their ends, placed in a circle. These are places where God feels closer, and all of life and living is put into its right spiritual perspective. Thin places challenge us to become more completely and essentially the people God created us to be. The idea of a thin place depends upon this metaphorical understanding that we're separated by God by a great distance. God is way up there in the heavens, and we are way down here on earth. But finding a thin place means, in that particular location, the distance between ourselves and God is significantly lessened. It's a place where we're able to draw closer to God, draw on God's power, and we are transformed or changed as a result. Now, for me, solitude in certain places allows me to better sense God's presence and power. An early misty morning in the Blue Ridge Mountains, that's a thin place for me. Sitting in a beautiful flower garden or by a running brook, those are thin places for me. Places where I feel the power of God's presence and care as I stand in awe of the magnificence of God's creation. Jacob had this encounter with God half right. God had given him a vision in this particular place at this specific time, and it was a transforming event. Bethel was indeed a thin place for Jacob. And the other half of God's message? Well, that was God telling Jacob that wherever he went, whatever happened to him, God would be with him. God would watch over him and care for him and make everything work out. Make sure that God's promise would come true. Jacob would be the parent of a great nation, and that nation would bless all other nations and all other peoples of this world. In other words, God is telling Jacob that Jacob himself is a thin place. The world would know God through Jacob and his extended family, the nation of Israel. But you see, you and I are also part of Jacob's extended family. We are children of God. We are followers of Christ. We are joint heirs of the promise, the covenant God made with Abraham and Sarah, with Isaac and Rebekah, with Jacob and his wives, Leah, Rachel, Bilhah, and Zilpah. That's why the church, and I'd like you to repeat this with me, the church is the people, not the steeple. So what is the church? The people, not the steeple. One more time. The people, not the steeple. Now, I'm going to say the church several more times this morning, and I want you to say that with me. We are meant to be a thin place where others can feel the love and power and presence of God in us as a community. The church, the people, not the steeple, is called to jolt our neighbors out of the old ways of being in the world. As a faith community following God, we're called to be vessels of God's strong presence, God's extravagant inclusiveness, and God's inexhaustible, never-ending love. Think about that. That's how important we are to God. God loves us so much that God made the church, the people, not the steeple, a thin place for the world. We're a group of people called together by faith to help our neighbors, whether or not we like them, whether or not they're just like us or absolutely, positively, completely different from us. We've been called to help them find in us the closeness of God, the strength of God's divine presence, and the clarity of God's love and acceptance of everyone, everywhere. May God help we, the church, the people, not the steeple, live into our calling to be God's thin place for the peoples of this world in this time and in this place. Let it be so. Amen.